Before we get started with the message, I said something at the first service, just kind of a impromptu with what you're going through as a church. So they asked me to tell you it again because I guess it was okay. I've been at the same church for, Suzanne and I have been at the same church for over 30 years. We helped start the church as a layperson many, many years ago. And I can remember when we went through some really tough times at our church, you know, and because of leadership issues and things, people were leaving. I mean, dear friends of ours, it affected our family, it affected my kids, and I was asking, we were asking the Lord, what do we do? What do we do about, church? Should we go to another church? Should we leave? And I remember praying about that with Suzanne, and the Lord gave us a word. He said, your church has become family to you, and we don't leave family. And so at that point for us, we stayed. And I can tell you today, 33 years later, or 33 years in total, the local church has been the biggest blessing of our lives. We baptized all seven of our kids there. The tough times passed, and we've had a season of good times. I believe that will happen for this church. I really do believe that. And I'll just leave you with this last thing. I just got back from Africa in April, a mission trip with my church. We were scouting out some people. Met a new gentleman from Africa, and he does a lot of work with churches in Rwanda and Uganda and the Democratic Republic of Congo. And the three guys that were with me were there, and all of them were from our church, and we'd all been there over 20 years. And he said, you know, this is unusual. When I go to your country, your people leave churches very easily. And I thought, wow, what a prophetic word on the way we treat church. I don't like this. I'm just going to go somewhere else. And so I'm not saying don't ever leave a church. I'm just saying, as God puts it on your heart, consider maybe this church is family. Consider the long-term investment even through the hard times. Will you receive that? Okay. Happy Father's Day. Let's go back now. So today, what is a great day for me, because that's one of the advantages of having seven kids. There's 2 days you get a lot of presents. And, well, Christmas too, but Christmas is kind of a net loss because a lot of money goes out and not much comes in. But Father's Day and my birthday, here comes the presents, right? You got seven kids, and, you know, either a lot of presents come or maybe they all get together and get me a big present, but it's a really good day for me today. I'm excited to see what the day holds. There are not as many at home now, so it's a little bit different, but I'm hoping Suzanne comes through in the clutch. So, no pressure. That's right. She went shopping yesterday, though. That's a good thing. Today, we're going to talk about, though, another gift. As we celebrate dads, we're going to celebrate our Heavenly Father and the gift He gives to us. This gift He gives to us that's just absolutely amazing. And then He wants us to take this gift He's given us, and He wants us to give it out to others that are in our influence, okay? So we're going to talk about a gift that God gives us, and we see the gift in the baptism of Jesus at the end of Matthew 3, verses 13 through 17. It says, do I have that? I don't know if I have it or not, but there we go. So then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? Jesus replied, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. Then John consented. And as soon as Jesus was baptized, I love this part, he went up out of the water. Not really that part, but at that moment, the next part, heaven was open. Can you imagine that? Heaven was just opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice came from heaven, and it said this. He said, this is my Son, whom I love. With him, I am what? well pleased. In this passage, God gives Jesus a gift. Now, realize this is the beginning of Jesus' ministry. He's about to go be tempted. He hasn't done anything yet. This is not like a Hall of Fame speech where they tell all the things that he's done well, right? Jesus is a rookie. He's going into ministry, and yet God says three things to his son to send him out to be tempted by the devil and to go through 3 years and ultimately be crucified. And he says this to him. He says, I claim you. I love you. I'm pleased with you. And did you know, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God says the same things to you. He says to you, I claim you. I love you. I am so pleased with you. I'm crazy about you. Regardless of what you've done, regardless of what you're doing, think about it. The thief on the cross, right before he died, turned to Jesus with all of his past, and he became the righteousness of God. Peter denied Jesus at his most vulnerable time, and yet God restored him. The prodigal son came back from spending all of his dad's money and came back, and the dad killed the fatted calf and restored him, not as a servant, but as a son. And if it's true of them, it's true of you and me. Which brings us to our first point. Our Heavenly Father bestows identity on us. Bestows. That is a word. Our Heavenly Father bestows. When you bestow something, it is a gift. It is a gift that you choose to give. So it is not earned. It is not deserved. Nothing happens. So for example, like when a university bestows an honorary degree on someone, that person may have never gone to class. That person may have never done anything, but the university in its power chooses to elevate that person to degree level. Okay? The same thing God does for you. When God sees you, catch this, he chooses to see Jesus. He doesn't have to. It wasn't required. He could have done it. He's God. He could have done it any way he wanted. But he chooses to see Jesus. He chooses to see you through the lens of righteousness. Look at 2 Corinthians 5:21. It says, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become. We become, it's present tense, we become the righteousness of God. So the righteousness of God is who we are, and it's who God sees. We're a new creation, Paul says, 4 verses before. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is a believer in Jesus, that's you and me, then that person is a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, new things have come. The Father's heart for you is the same as his heart for Jesus. He says to you, you're my son. You're my daughter, whom I love. In you, I am well pleased. He claims you. He loves you. He's pleased with you. Look at, and if you're still thinking, is this really true? Is this really true? Look at in Romans 8, in the heart of the God, Paul wrote Romans as a treaty of salvation. As the anchor book in all of his writings of how salvation is. And right in the middle of that, in Romans 8, 15 through 17, it says, the Spirit you received does not make you slaves. Again, identity statement. You are no longer slaves. And so that you have to live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about what? Your adoption to sonship. You are no longer an orphan. You are a child of the King. Your status has changed, not because of what you did, but because of what God says. He has chosen to move you from orphan to adopted son. But wait, it gets better. And by him we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy, come here, son, sit in my lap. That's the kind of father we have now. Once we become a believer, you know, I have grandkids now. They come sit in my lap. There's 8 of them. There's going to be more. The tsunami is coming. But you know, but right now they can do, I love it when they call, hey pops, my little 2-year-old, one of the 2-year-olds, I guess. I think there's only 1 2-year-old. Anyway, she says, you know, when we do FaceTime, she's in Arkansas. She says, hey pops, you know, and then they, and she'll turn the phone away and she says, no, I want to see pops. I want to see, oh gosh, come on. Abba Father, right? The Spirit himself, it says, testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, it gets better. So it says, then we are heirs. God could have cut us out of the will, right? He didn't have to, but he made us not only children. We go from orphans to adopted children, but we're also heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. If indeed we share in his sufferings in order that we may share in his glory. Our identity is a gift that God has bestowed upon you and upon me. Years ago, I didn't understand this for much of my life until many years ago, a mentor of mine gave me a cassette tape. That's how I'll show you how long ago it was. Gave me a cassette tape of a pastor. His name was John Lynch. And John Lynch is an Arizona pastor who has a great message on grace. And here's a quote from him that, and think about identity, grace, those are kind of interchangeable. They're not quite interchangeable, but they're very similar concepts because God's grace leads him to build our identity into us. But he says this, he says, many of us have understood grace as a theological position. In other words, something that's out there, but I don't really get it. But grace is a way, he says, of risking a new life. Grace is a way of seeing. It carries a language which unlocks and frees the heart. It breaks the power of sin and, catch this, it releases our love. When we see the way God sees us, when we see his acceptance of us, when we see that he's pleased with us, when we see that he claims us, that he loves us, it fills our heart so that then we can overflow that to others. Romans 15:13 says this, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you do what? Trust in him, as you receive his identity, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. So before we go on to point 2, let me ask you a question about point 1. Today, Father's Day, 2024, are you receiving your identity from God? Are you receiving the love of God as he, are you letting yourself be seen as God sees you? Because it's like this, that identity in God's love, his grace is like a river that is flowing into your life. As a believer in Jesus Christ, God has chosen to see you differently. And he says, here it is. It's there all the time. It's coming at you all the time. It never stops. It never goes up and down based on what you do. It never, ever changes. The only thing that changes is whether we're going to receive it or not. Are you receiving God's love today? Do you see him, or do you allow him to see you as he wants to see you? Are you holding back? Because once you do that, now we can go to point 2, and we can say this. We bestow identity to others in our influence. We bestow identity. Once we receive it, we can overflow with it. You know, the greatest gift we can give to others around us, especially those in our care, those in our influence, dads to sons, moms to sons and daughters, and maybe coworkers or people that are under our employ or whatever that is, maybe people that you're ministering to at church. The greatest gift we can give to someone is not instruction, but it's identity. The greatest gift you can give to someone is to tell them, I claim you. I love you. I'm pleased with you. I'm amazed by you. You know, I got a confession to make. I think I'm pretty smart sometimes. And so I really think that with my wife and my kids, my people that work for me, you know, if they would just listen to what I tell them to do, their lives would be so much better, right? I mean, I've really got some answers for them. I really do. I mean, and I have the best intention as I tell them those answers. I'm not trying to hurt them. I'm not trying to beat them down. I want the best for them. Yes, exactly. And so, and if they would just listen to me, man, what an improvement their life would be, right? Are y'all like that? Is anybody else? Am I the only one that does that? Or is everybody, do y'all kind of relate to that? Yeah? Okay. So I used to think my primary objective with people was to impart to them. It sounds so funny, but it's so true. I used to think that my primary objective with them was to impart to them my knowledge. Okay? And so, and if they did something wrong, well, I need to tell them what they did wrong. Why? So they wouldn't do it wrong again, right? Yeah. So, you know, an example of this, when I, my seven children, one of the joys of my life for the first 25 years of marriage was, marriage and parenting was coaching them in youth sports. So seven kids, basketball, baseball primarily. I coached 1 year of football. That was an absolute disaster. Cause I'd never played football. And so, I coached literally dozens of sports teams, you know, over the years. At first, you know, I thought my primary goal was instruction to lead them to excellent performance and execution, right? I tell them what to do and they're going to do it. And I told them over and over again, cause I was a teacher at heart and I wanted to make sure they got it right. And I wanted to make sure we won, right? That's really what the goal was. And so, but I learned over time that my teams started to perform out of fear instead of confidence. And so, that, and especially my kids did too, they would make mistakes and I saw them look over at me like, what's dad thinking or what's the coach thinking? Is he going to get on to me again? Is he displeased or whatever? And so so over the years, took many years, seven kids, decades, I started to learn some things about inspiration and identity. I didn't change my standards. Still wanted to win. By God, we were going to win, right? I still wanted to perform excellently, but I started to change my methods. And I started to call out in them who they were, who they are, instead of who they're not. Started to inspire them more. And I found that I instructed less. And most of the time I was saying the same things over and over anyway. But I instructed less and I inspired more. I told them less about who they were not and more about who they were. My oldest son, Michael, we were talking the other day. And so I have 4 girls and 3 boys. So Michael is the 5th child. So I had learned some things. The poor girls, they had to go through a lot with my coaching, but they're in counseling. They're okay. So, no, I'm kidding. But anyway, so Michael said, Dad, do you remember when you were coaching me in youth basketball? I said, okay, I do. Where are we going with this? He said, no, it's good. It's good. He said, you remember that I would be playing tentative in the game and you would call me over and you would say, Michael, that guy guarding you can't hold you. Take the ball to the basket. And he said, you know what, Dad? I don't know if it was true. And I don't know if you really believed it. But when you said that to me and I walked out on the court, I saw myself differently. I saw my opponent differently. I had a new confidence, and I took the ball to the basket. You see, for many years, I learned with my wife, with my kids, with my coworkers, people work for me, my friends, people I was discipling at church, that identity was more important than instruction. Not that we don't instruct, but we do identity a lot with people. Because, you know, identity, not instruction, determines behavior. Who we are determines what we do. What we believe we are inside has a huge effect on what we do on the outside. And yet, what I've found over the years, bestowing identity is such a foreign concept to most of us. Even God, receiving identity may be a foreign concept, and also bestowing identity, it was for me. I mean, I had no idea how much God loves me, and I had no idea the impact of me bestowing identity on others, the impact on their lives. Just like with Michael, it took me years to learn the impact of what I could say to a player on a team and how I could literally help change their performance by instilling identity into them with my kids, with coworkers, with everybody. It absolutely works. And it doesn't have to be so hard. I mean, listen, you can say simple things to people like, I am for you. I believe in you. You know, I value you. I just simple things like I enjoy being around you. I really enjoy you in my life. You matter to me. I forgive you. Will you forgive me? That's a big one. Remember, I always want the best for you. I'm so glad you're in my life. Sometimes I'll tell my kids and grandkids, I'm just amazed by you. Just amazed by the gifts that God has given you. Maybe when they tell you that story, what if you don't correct them and you just say, hey, tell me more about that. We all want to be heard. That's the way we put value and identity into people, is just to listen to them. What if sometimes we take this very essential but evil device and we put it aside and we get down and we just look somebody in the eye and say, yeah, tell me more about that. If it's a little guy, maybe you get down like this and look at him there. Get down to eye level. People want to be heard, valued. You say, hey, I claim you. I love you. I am pleased with you. You know, Jesus took 11 unschooled teenagers and one Pharisee, Paul, and he changed the world. Now, You ever see the movie, The Bad News Bears? You remember that one? That's the team Jesus got. It was not the high SAT crowd. He didn't get the Harvard graduates, maybe except for Paul. But he turned them into world changers because he told them who they were instead of telling them who they weren't. Look at John 15:16. He said, you did not choose me, but I chose you. I chose you. I appointed you so that you might go and bear fruit. Identity statement. You are going to, not that you might go bear, so that you will go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. I chose you, off you go, because I believe in you, and so that whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. One verse before that, he says this. He says, I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you what? Friends. For I have made everything that I've learned from the Father, I've made known to you. Isn't that what we want to do to those in our care? We want to make known to them everything we've learned from the Father. But yet, in order to do it, Jesus made friends with them. He instilled identity in them. He gave them value and worth as adopted children of the King. He said, I love you. I claim you. I'm pleased with you. And yet it did not change his position. So often in our parenting ministries, people say, I can't be friends with my kids. Jesus was friends with his disciples. It doesn't take away our authority. Look at John 21, when Peter has denied Jesus and Jesus is restoring him. He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, Peter says. Even though Jesus had told him before the crucifixion, you are my friends, Peter still called Jesus Lord. Peter was still his rabbi. Jesus was still his rabbi. Jesus was still his leader, but Jesus gave him a place at the table as a friend. He valued him. God wants us to do the same to others as he's done to us. He wants to take this ragtag group of people around us, these kids that don't are disrespectful, and they don't work as hard as we do, right? They're lazy. And for you young people, he wants you to take that annoying little brother or sister or those parents who are really not very bright. And he wants you to give them identity instead of instruction. What if we took all those imperfect people around us and we told them, I claim you. I love you. I'm pleased with you. You amaze me. God has given you such gifts, and I'm so glad you're in my life. What if we tell them more about who they are and less about who they're not? Maybe if we did that, maybe, just maybe, like Jesus did, we could make them world changers too. I don't know. Work for God, right? Work for Jesus. Would it work for us? You know, as a believer in Jesus Christ, identity is bestowed upon you and me. We are given that gift. God chooses to see you differently. He says, I claim you. I love you. I'm so pleased with you. I'm crazy about you. And the greatest gift we can give to others is that same identity to tell them who they are instead of who they're not. Loving them like God. The best example of a father is God. Happy Father's Day. As we celebrate the Father today, who's given us this gift of love, I just want you to know, he's crazy about you. He loves you. He can't get enough of you. He wants that intimate relationship with you. He wants you to call him Abba Father and come sit in his lap. And he's not a bad guy. He wants just to put his arm around you. You know, when I imagine God, sometimes I imagine I'm a 3-year-old just walking with a father. Like I look down on my 3-year-olds. That's how he sees you. And he wants you to see others like that too. He wants you to see them with identity, with loving, claiming, and blessing them. Last thing I want to tell you, specifically to dads, because it's Father's Day. Dads, to your children and to your grandchildren, you more than anyone bestow identity to your children. You bestow. The Father puts you in his place. He put the mom in a place and he put the father in a place. They're both awesome places. But he gave you a role. And that role is to instill, to one of those major roles is to bestow identity to your children. But I'll give you an incentive. And the incentive is this. And no matter what age your kid is, no matter where he is in life, he or she is in life, if you will prepare their heart, if you will give identity to that child at whatever age, but especially at the younger ages, they will be more ready to receive the identity from God. If a child receives identity from his father, the studies all show it, everything, it's fact. If a dad bestows identity on his children, they will be more likely to receive identity from God. Why? It's very simple. If I feel loved by my by the first example I have of my father, and I say, then I say when God comes, when I get to be 10, 11, 12, 13, 14, I start to get into teenagers, I say, of course God loves me. I've already seen the love of the Father. And so I more readily receive the love of the Father when it's been given to me by my earthly father. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we were so well prepared by the worship to receive your word. I pray that we would just have open hearts to receive identity from you. That we would receive, that you would let us speak to you. We would let you speak to us, I should say, to say that we would hear, I love you. I claim you, I'm pleased with you. We would receive that into our hearts so that we may overflow with hope by the power of your Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that we would understand and just take a next step today in receiving your love and then imparting your identity to others. That we would have the freedom, that we would have the wherewithal to go to those we love and say, I'm crazy about you. That we would give them the same love, we would give them the same grace, that we would give them the same honor, we would give them the same identity that you give to us. And we would make that a way of life that we receive your love and a way of life that we give your love. We honor you on this Father's Day, Father. Happy Father's Day. And we honor you and we love you and we praise you in Jesus' name.